If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in our Daniel study. The past few studies have covered some pretty wild dreams that Daniel had had. If you remember, he dreamed of beasts and rams and goats and horns. Each of these represented Gentile kingdoms that would succeed the Babylonian kingdom. Then last week we looked at Daniel's prayer, and I want us to spend just a few minutes just recapping what we looked at last week, because it's important as we transition into our verses that we're going to study this morning. Daniel had been reading and praying. Specifically, he had been reading from the book of Jeremiah. And as he is reading, he comes across a specific number of 70 years that Jeremiah uses twice, once in Jeremiah 25 and another time in Jeremiah 29. When he reads this, he most likely begins to do the math in his head. The Jews were taken into captivity in 605 BC, and we know that Cyrus began his reign in 538 BC. And if you do the math, that comes out to 67 years. Daniel would have realized at this time that they were just 3 years away from the fulfillment of God's promise to them. And in response to their coming deliverance from Babylon, what did Daniel do? Daniel continued to pray. A great model for prayer, which we looked at last week and is present within this passage of Scripture, is the acronym ACTS: Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. When we pray, we should express praise to the Lord. We should confess our sins before the Lord. We should give thanks and express gratitude to the Lord for His blessings and His gifts. Lastly, we should make our requests known to the Lord. This is where we ask for help, guidance, and for the provisions we might need in life. In verse 19, Daniel prayed, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Daniel asked God to hear, to forgive, to listen, to take action, and to not delay. Do you remember Daniel's motive behind this prayer? It was for your own sake, is what he prayed to God. He wants the name of God to be exalted and restored amongst the nations. He wants the people of God to be returned to Jerusalem. Daniel has prayed with great passion and with great humility. And what I love about Daniel's prayer is before he is even done praying, if you remember in Daniel 9, 20 through 22, God sent the angel Gabriel to him to answer his prayer. Before Daniel had even finished praying, God answered him. This is not always how prayer works. God does not always answer before we are done praying. But as we looked at last week, sometimes He does, right? In Isaiah 65, 24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." You can be certain that God is going to answer every single prayer that we pray to Him. Sometimes with a yes, sometimes with a no, and sometimes with a wait. Now this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has confused many of us over the years. I've entitled this message, "Decoding Daniel's 70 Weeks Prophecy." Let me say this. It would be real easy to skip right over this passage of Scripture, okay? It would be easy for us to just jump into Daniel 10 or just stop with Daniel and move on to our next sermon series. But we can't do that, okay? Because all of God's Word needs to be studied, and all of God's Word needs to be applied to our lives. Even though these are not the easiest verses, they clearly communicate to us what God has in store for us. Understanding Daniel's 70 weeks is like following a centuries-old treasure map. The markings are ancient, the language symbolic, And some of the landmarks have changed. But if you study it closely, you realize it's pointing to something priceless. To help us better understand, imagine a father gives his child a treasure map before he leaves on a long journey. It's full of strange symbols and old references. At first glance, it's confusing, just dates and numbers and old city names. But as the child matures, he begins to study it, slowly realizing that each clue lines up with actual history. A ruined wall here, a rebuilt city there, a promised arrival of a great king. Finally, it all points to a treasure, not gold, but a person, the Messiah. That's what Daniel's 70 weeks is. It is a divine treasure map laid out across time, pointing to Jesus, the anointed one who came at just the right time, exactly as prophecy said, and he will return exactly at the right time, just as God's word predicts. Now in Matthew 24:15, Jesus is speaking about what the future looks like for the nation of Israel. Notice what he said. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. These words that Jesus spoke are connected with our focal passage this morning. The Lord is revealing to Daniel, using a series of numbers, what the future looks like for the Jews and the nation of Israel. Notice what we read in Daniel 9, beginning in verse 23. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Wow, right? Man, these are some heavy words that we are looking at this morning. These are without question one of those passages of Scripture where there is difficulty in the details. Speaking to this passage, Pastor Charles Spurgeon lays out God's divine plan for us with these words. The Lord God appointed a set time for the coming of His Son into the world. Nothing was left to chance. Infinite wisdom dictated the hour at which the Messiah should be born and the moment at which He should be cut off. His advent and His work are the highest point of the purpose of God, the hinge of history, the center of providence, the crowning of the edifice of grace, and therefore peculiar care watched over every detail. Our message point this morning is God has decreed how and when the end will come. His timing may not always make sense to us, but we can know that His timing is always perfect. Notice first, Daniel finds out God's blueprint for the future. Again, in verses 23 and 24, we read, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Again, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Daniel had been crying out to the Lord for the people of God. He had repented of his sins, and he had asked God to forgive the nation of Israel for their sins. Not only did the Lord answer Daniel, but the Lord would also lay out for him a timeline for future events, specifically a timeline for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first advent as well as his second advent. God revealed to Daniel a determined period of time, as we see in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish, notice what happens, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Let me begin by saying there's almost a universal agreement amongst Bible scholars and commentators that 70 weeks refers to seven sets of 7 years, or 70 weeks of years, which would be 490 years. Your reaction may be most people's reaction. If that is true, then why didn't the angel Gabriel just tell Daniel that? This is one of those things that gets lost in translation. Weeks come from the Hebrew word shavuim, which means sevens. It can refer to 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, or 7 years. The angel Gabriel is laying out for Daniel what is going to happen over a period of 490 years. Daniel Aiken shares in his commentary, the 77s are literal years that end with Christ's second coming, but also include his first coming. The first 69 weeks are now past. The climatic 70th week is still future. The 70th week, or the final 7 years, speak of the coming of the Antichrist and the return of Jesus Christ. Notice the purpose for the 70 weeks. Again, in verse 24, we read that, and we'll break that down in a second. But it's important to note who this is directly written to. These words are written specifically to Daniel's people, the Jews, and the Jewish city, Jerusalem. This is very different from the other prophetic passages we have looked at so far in Daniel. The passages that speak of beasts and rams and goats and horns, those passages deal with the Gentile nations, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. But this passage is dealing with the Jews and what the future looks like for them. Remember, every word of the Bible applies to us as believers, but not every word of the Bible is necessarily addressed directly to us. As God reveals his plans to Daniel for the nation of Israel, he provides 6 purposes for his redemptive plan. During these 70 weeks of years, this is what the Lord is going to do and what the Lord is going to accomplish. He's going to finish transgression. The word transgression means rebellion. Although God's people were continually rebelling against him, there will come a day when they will rebel no more. God also promised Daniel that he would put an end to sin. This promise is a promise of what will come. There is coming a day when sin will no longer be present. He will and has atoned for iniquity. Jesus took care of this on the cross, right? At the cross, Jesus provided a way for our sins to be atoned for and for our sins to be forgiven. Next, there is a promise of bringing about everlasting righteousness. There is coming a day when the kingdom of God will be established right here on earth. And when that day comes, there will be an everlasting kingdom of righteousness. The kingdom and those within the kingdom will live righteously, and they will be holy, or we will be holy. Next, God promises that he is going to seal up vision and prophecy. Every vision and every prophecy, every place in Scripture where we read words like, I will do this, those will have been done, all of them just as the Lord has predicted. And the final promise is that he is going to anoint a most holy place. There will come a day when a new temple will be anointed and King Jesus will reign from that within that temple. Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost shared, speaking of these six promises, the first three refer to the things Christ accomplished at his first coming, and the last three refer to the things Christ will accomplish at his second coming. The remaining verses that we're going to look at this morning focus in on the events that will take place over that 490-year period of time, or the 70 weeks of seven. Let's look closer at the mathematical breakdown. I've entitled this second point, God's Timing Explained. In verses 25 and 26, we read, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed." Now, knowing that 1 week equals 7 years will help us better understand what would happen in the near future for the Israelites, as well as what will happen in the future. First, a decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. In 2 Kings 25, we are told that he laid siege to the city, that he destroyed the temple, that he burnt the city, that he destroyed the walls around the city, that he killed key officials from the city, and that he carried into exile many of the remaining Jews. Now, at the conclusion of the fall of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire, King Cyrus would issue a decree allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem, specifically to rebuild the temple. Okay? Verse 25 here does not speak to the rebuilding of the temple, does it? Notice it speaks of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So we have to fast forward 94 or so years before the first set of sevens become a reality. So we read in Nehemiah 2, verse 1. "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." If you remember from our Nehemiah study, okay, Nehemiah had gotten word that after 100 or so years from the time that the Jews were allowed to go back into Jerusalem, the city walls were still left incomplete. The city itself was in ruins. And when Nehemiah got word of this, he was left broken. In fact, he wept. And that leads us here to verse 1 when he comes into the presence of the king. The king recognizes that there's something wrong with him. And so that leads to the king giving Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And so the month of Nisan occurred in the year 444 or 445, depending on how some people calculate it, 444, some 445, but it was in April of that month. It was in the year that Nehemiah would get word again that Jerusalem still laid in ruins. If you remember, when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, he rebuilt those walls in 52 days. But it was not rebuilt without trouble. We are told that the people rebuilt the walls with one hand and had their sword in the other. So this marks the first set of 7 weeks of years. Then over the next 62 weeks of years, or 434 years, we read again, and for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So the city of Jerusalem will become a majestic place again. Square speaks to the building of public places and marketplaces. Moats would have been dug around the city to help fortify the city. The Greeks would have fortified the city. The Romans would have fortified the city. King Herod's temple was built. It was a remarkable city, but we are told that it was a city that was not without trouble. We know the Jews would be oppressed during this period of time, and we've already looked at that. They would be oppressed under the Greeks as well as the Romans. This was also a time of silence. It was a time in which no prophet would stand before the people of God for a period of 400 years. So from the closing of Malachi to the opening of the book of Matthew was a period of 400 years where there was no prophet. All of this occurs during that 449-year period of time. Now watch this. As we'll see up here, Sir Robert Anderson determined from Nisan, April of 444 BC until April of 33 AD, it was exactly 173,880 days, or 483 years times 360 days. He took into account the difference between the Jewish calendar and our calendar. He also factored in the difference between the Julian and the Gregorian calendars, added days for leap years, then he came up with exactly 483 years. Do you know what happened in the year 33 AD? Jesus would enter the city of Jerusalem. And at the beginning of the week of Passover, he would enter to the praises of the people. 7 days later, he would be crucified. And that leads us to our second subpoint here. The Messiah is crucified and Jerusalem is destroyed. All of that is predicted of what will happen at the conclusion of the 62 weeks of years. So we read here, after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood. And to the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Two big events happen at the conclusion of the second period. First, Jesus was rejected. The word translated anointed is the Hebrew word Mashiach. It is from this word that we get the word Messiah. This passage is telling us that the Messiah, Jesus, would be rejected and killed off. That he would be literally cut off and have nothing. Following Jesus being pronounced as King and Messiah, on the day of his triumphant entry, would come his crucifixion 7 days later. The second major event to happen after the 62 weeks of years was the destruction of Jerusalem. It is amazing to think that at the time that Daniel received this vision, he is told that even though Jerusalem had not been rebuilt, that it was going to be rebuilt, and then he's told that it's going to be destroyed in the future. You know when that happened? It happened in AD 70 under Titus Vespian. He would lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. This occurred during Passover at a time when thousands upon thousands of Jews would have been inside the city walls. He would kill thousands of those Jews and he would destroy the temple. Jesus predicted this would happen in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, don't you? Or do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." In closing this morning, let's look at the final 7 weeks of years. These years have not yet happened, but you can be certain that they will. So we read in verse 27, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." The last 7 years describe a period of time yet to come when the Antichrist shall rise up. He will appear to be a friend to the Jews. He will come in peace and establish a treaty with them. He will allow for the rebuilding of the temple, and he will allow worship to be restored there. However, halfway through this period of time, he will break his treaty. This will set off 3.5 years of terrible persecution and worldwide destruction. And at the end of this period of time, the Antichrist will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He and his minions will be bound up and thrown into the lake of fire. And this will begin Jesus's 1,000-year, his millennial reign here on earth. Now, where is the church in all of this? Where will you and I be during all of this? I like what Ray Pritchard shares. He shares, from Daniel's point of view, the church is completely hidden. Since this prophecy is about the future of the Jewish people, there is no reason to mention the church at all. It is as if Israel is a train riding on the rails of God's purpose. Once the nation rejected Christ, the train was put on a side track, and the church has been at the center of God's purpose since then. But in the future, the church will be taken out of the way at the rapture, and Israel will once again be riding the rails of God's purpose. Today, the Jews are experiencing the abomination of desolation as predicted by Daniel and affirmed by Jesus. They are suffering the consequence for their sins. They have rejected the Messiah. But as a reminder, at the conclusion of the 70 weeks, we are promised that Jesus is going to accomplish these things. He is going to finish transgression. He is going to put an end to sin. He is going to atone for iniquity. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He is going to seal both vision and prophet. And he is going to anoint a most holy place. There is coming a day when many Jews will repent of their sins and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. They will recognize that Jesus came and lived and was crucified and that he conquered death by resurrecting to life again. This will occur after the rapture of the church. Now, that does not mean that Jews will not come to Christ before the rapture, because we know they have and they will. But it will be after the rapture that thousands upon thousands of Jews will come to faith in Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in the way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Make no mistake about it. God is not finished with us, and he is not finished with the Jews nor the nation of Israel. What is it going to take? Is going to take repentance, and it's going to take faith in God before he accomplishes his work with them. how should we respond to this message? Now, I know that this is one of those messages that you're probably trying to still wrap your mind around all that I've said this morning. Okay, I will assure you that this has not been an easy message to preach, and it certainly wasn't an easy message to study for. But how should we respond to this message? We respond in this way. We need to study Scripture. We need to study Scripture to reveal to us so that we can be, so that it could be revealed to us what God is saying to us. We need to pray. We need to repent. And we need to respond to the Word of God. If you're an unbeliever in this room, you need to come to faith in Jesus before it is too late. And we need to all recognize this. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is not done with us. He's not done with the nation of Israel. And He's not done with the nations around this world. He is coming again. And if you don't know Jesus, my prayer for you is that you will come to know Him this morning. Come to know Him before it is too late. I'm going to lead us this morning in a time of prayer and in a time of invitation. If there's a decision you need to make when I say amen, I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Father God, we come before You this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, just thanking You, Father, for Your Word. Thanking You for the promises that are found in it. Lord, I know that when we look at numbers, Father, that sometimes they leave us scratching our heads, especially if we're not a numbers person. But if we are a numbers person, and we do the research and do the study and break these passages apart, we see clearly that over a period of 490 years, Father, You accomplish exactly what You said You are going to accomplish. Father, this morning, Lord Jesus, that if there is someone that does not have a relationship with You, that this morning will be the morning in which they place their faith and trust in You, that they repent of their sins and they cry for salvation. Father, just move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.